Well, we continue tonight in our examination of Peter's sixth application. We've examined the circumstance that Peter is particularly concerned with here, which is that even Christian husbands are not above temptations of the eye, of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so because of that, the wives will need direction regarding how they are to respond to those things when the time comes. Now, tonight we want to examine the instruction that Peter gives to the wife, that she be subject to her own husband. And again, let me just direct your attention to 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So let's examine Peter's instructions to the wives here, looking first at what this cannot mean, and then what it must mean. First, we'll talk about what it is that Peter cannot mean here. Now, as you well know, I've taken a lengthy amount of time in prefacing this lesson by going to the foundation of our understanding of the marital relationship as God has given it, the biblical context, which is all very critical. We've learned from Genesis chapter 2 that both the man and the wife are made in the image of God, and therefore they share in equity, their value, their preciousness in God's sight, as well as being co-heirs with the grace of God and the kingdom of Christ. We've also learned that man, specifically with regard to his role as husband in the marriage, was assigned the role of head over his wife by God, and that his exercise of leadership not only yields the practical benefits that leadership can provide, but by his doing so, we'll also model and emulate the headship of Christ and the way that Christ cares for his church. Well, then we learn that the wife also has a role, and that is that she is to be the helper fit for the husband, and that the meaning of those two words is important, that she corresponds exactly to her husband as no one else or nothing else in the world can or should, and that her help is to be regarded as powerful, effective, and influential, and in no way to be considered or regarded by the husband as inferior or non-essential. Now, all of that is confirmed for us throughout the rest of Scripture. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord tells us, "It is not good for man to be alone." And then we turn over to Proverbs 31, verse 12, and the Lord God tells us there, "The excellent wife does her husband good all the days of her life." Now, all of that's important, and it bears to be repeated again and again, because that means that whatever it is that Peter is saying here, his instruction may not and must not contradict and alter that foundational biblical truth. It just can't contradict it. We cannot think, in other words, that we understand Scripture correctly if on one hand we read of the woman's own glory and of the wife's powerfully assisting role, and on the other hand, conclude that the wife is little better than a domestic animal, or that she simply needs to be a silent servant in the home, simply complying with her husband's orders and accepting everything that he does. But just as important as it is to know what Peter cannot mean here, we must now try to understand what it is that Peter does mean, so that Christian wives today know what their duty, know what their responsibility before God is in relating to and supporting their husbands. So what is it that Peter must mean here? And that is that this means that the words "be subject to," and similar words that Paul uses, by the way, in Ephesians 5, "submit to," should be simply understood as to mean embrace the role of, or to give honor to, or to make your first priority all the time to be that of your husband. to see him, in other words, and his spiritual growth and his physical prosperity, to see his good as the true focus of your married life. It means to support the man that you are married to demonstrate your commitment and your loyalty to him, living as one with him in all things. It means to demonstrate to him and all others every day that you are his confidant, you are his team player. Wives, you alone see and know your husband as no one else but God does. You have the unique perspective on both his strengths and his weaknesses. And your duty as wife is to see him grow, is to see him progress, so that he becomes more and more confident, more and more capable, more and more influential for good in the lives of those around him. To put it one way, wives, your husband needs to be a trusted, needs a trusted confidant, a trusted advisor, so that the words the wife utters to her husband must be aimed to strengthen him and give him confidence, to help him to make the wisest decisions. Also, to put it another way, your husband needs a backbone. You are to give him the courage that he may well need to do what he knows he must do. But in order for him to be able to do it, he will need to be able to stand up. And you are to be, on that occasion, his backbone of support. That friend of mine that I have talked to you about and prayed for on occasion up in New York, who recently lost his wife to cancer after being married for his entire life to her, they were childhood sweethearts, mourns her loss in a very praiseworthy way. She was not only the mother of his children and the cook who made him dinner every night and was there for him when he hurt. She was his trusted friend, his strength. She was his companion and his friend. Believe me, this man had been far from perfect, far from being an example for any other man. But as he has told me many times since she died, she always had my back. We were a team, he says. I could always count on her. I needed her. In the early years of our friendship with this couple, the man had shown very little interest in the Christian faith, but he would come to our little church plant and help set up chairs for worship because his wife said he needed to be there and that he should come with her. And now, deep in his retirement years, he faces life alone, but losing his wife has not discouraged his faith. It has deepened his trust in the Lord who first gave and now has taken away. He had to get used to being vulnerable and alone, but the Lord, through his wife, gave him a strength of faith that will never leave him. A Christian wife who is faithful to her role makes her husband all the stronger, and as a result, the home is strengthened, the home is protected. What Peter and Paul are both stressing is precisely that. The wife must be a committed team player. She must be committed to having her husband's back. But while that's easy to say, the challenge, of course, comes in trying to live it out. One reason for difficulty that married couples often have is there may be an imbalance in the gifts and the strengths that they possess. When one or the other in a marriage bond proves consistently better or poorer at addressing things that have to be depended on, when pride or selfishness gets in the way of communication, or when the Word of God is not adhered to, or not even known, A lack of trust can grow between them, a sense of competition instead of companionship. And as a result of feeling either superiority or inferiority, depending on the circumstance, a feeling of that can come into the mind of either the husband or the wife. The marriage bond can only thrive on mutual trust, on a sense of faithfulness to the marriage promise itself that will transcend everything else around the couple. That's why I tell couples in premarital counseling that they have to make a determination to live and to speak biblically to one another. And what I mean by that is to virtually erase the word divorce from their vocabulary. It can't even be used in jesting. Can't even be used jokingly. Because if divorce is ever considered a true option, there will never be the kind of trust that a marriage must have if it's going to withstand the difficult times. Another reason for difficulty might be that there are differing ambitions. When a couple cannot agree on the choices they need to make for family or for future, can't agree on directions that each might wish to make or take, one or the other has to come out on top. One or the other is going to have their way. When the man and the wife do not understand or do not regard the roles that God has given them, their relationship can very easily and readily reduce itself into arguments, tug of war over wills, where headship is rejected as an operating principle, or where the loving support of the wife is regarded instead by her as a tool of manipulation rather than as her obligation. When that happens, no sense of good growing dependence of one for the other will develop, but rather only a desire to operate and function apart from each other, a desire that will grow into a determination that will eventually split them apart and give them permission to go in their own selfish ways as if no promises were ever made regarding their wedding bond. No bond really between them ever exists. When worldly choices and when worldly opportunities become more of a priority than building a solid marital relationship, then there will also be a lack of biblical fulfillment, a lack of biblical blessing, and instead only a growing sense of resentment. Yet another reason for difficulty is an incomplete commitment. One thing that must continue to mark a Christian marriage is the understanding that the couple has of throwing both of their individual lots entirely into the other person. That whatever it is they face, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, they face them together. They will face them together. When even only one of the two does not play the game for keeps, when just one of the two determines the relationship must be 50-50 or else it's not going to continue, when only one of the two determined that he or she must be served first before that service is to be reciprocated, the power of the marriage is drained, failure becomes fearful, inevitable. Divorce becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I know that lots of marriages today would describe themselves as teams. We're a pair. There aren't heads. There isn't a headship in our marriage. We're the same. We're a team. But the only problem with that is that a team depends on the performance of the other. And when that performance begins to lag, the other one feels the option of calling it quits because you're not being a part of the team. But if one is the head and the other is the support, then there is only one sense of identity that marriage has. So there is real wisdom in the way that God has built this. Both the Christian wife and the Christian husband must see the wisdom and the grace in learning and observing, submitting to the roles that God has prescribed in His Word, and must want the long-term benefits that come with that commitment. When they look to the Lord for direction and correction, and when they respect the curbs that He has put into place for the benefit of the husbands, for the benefit of the wives who find themselves in this fallen human condition, then it comes to the promise of God to deliver them through all things. Just as the Church of Christ, which is referred to in the Bible as His bride, is called apostate when she rebels against and leaves her Lord and goes off in her own direction, or she is called false when she still claims to be a church, but teaches and regards and believes something as hopeful and worthy that the Scriptures do not teach. She is called also orthodox. She is called true when she knows her Lord and believes rightly, and when her actions are proper and responsive. And as a result, the faithful church of God is blessed. And she rightly anticipates the day when the Lord will come to her and take her to be with Him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for letting us go through this and to work through these things. I pray, Lord, that they would be edifying and blessing to all of us. May it be an encouragement that You have worked so much wisdom into the marital relationship. Teach us to regard that relationship as holy. And we thank You for the strength that it gives to us and for the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm open for a closing hymn.